Thank you very much, preacher. It should be a real joy to be here today. I trust that I have this on. I think I do. Or no, I don't. All right. They'll get it going, or maybe I'm not plugged in right. But we'll check it out here. Anyway, it's good to be here. I feel right at home. I really feel at home. Number of reasons. Number one, I feel right at home because your pastor talks so slow. And I really feel at home with that. No, obviously, I really feel at home because I preach fast, too. I'm a fast talker. So people, you know, they come up and say, you preach so fast. I say, well, you got to listen fast. You just got to listen fast, you know. So I feel right at home for that reason. I feel right at home because of, I've got a Mark, and he's at Falls Baptist Church. He's an assistant pastor, so Mark Falls, you know. And so I really feel right at home this morning and this week. But I'll tell you what, there's one way in which I do not feel at home. And that is, this is the first church I've ever been in that has two clocks on the wall. Two of them back there. Maybe you didn't know it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have pointed it out to you. Okay, it's like the little boy went to church, and he's visiting for the first time. He'd never been to Baptist church, and the boy that was explaining things, you know, to what was going on, you know, what was this, what was that, and finally the preacher got up and began to get ready to preach, and he took his watch off, and the little boy visiting said, "What's that mean?" "That doesn't mean anything." So, that's what those clocks. I guess they don't mean anything. Anyway. There we go. Praise the Lord. Amen. We got it working. We're going to make it here. All right. Just so we don't have any more bats. Amen. You know, I had two bats in services over the years, and I know what those bats are like, you know. And I just hope we don't have any more, because I know Brother Falls couldn't hit another one. Amen. I know we could. I mean, you know, that just never would happen again. It's like Pastor said in Sunday school, he probably didn't hit it, just hit, you know, a few yards from it, and the bat never heard anything like that before, and he died of a heart attack. I don't know. But anyway, take your Bible, if you will, this morning, and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter in number 13, please. Acts chapter number 11, rather. Acts chapter number 11 in your Bible. My wife and I just come down from the UP. I'm sure you know it. That's the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I never realized how far it was down to Indianapolis from the UP. It was about 500 miles. And when you have to put going through Chicago in the midst of that, it's about 1,000 miles, you know. It seems like about 1,000 miles. But anyway, we got here safely, and we're excited about this week. I feel at home because I'm in Indiana, you know. That's my home state. I live up here in South Bend, so I feel at home, too. I've been traveling all over Georgia, California, Idaho, and South Dakota, and then Michigan, and now back home to Indiana. So we're glad to be back for at least a week. And then we go to Pennsylvania. All right. Acts chapter number 11 in your Bible, if you will. Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then if you go to the book of Acts chapter number 26, verse number 28, the Bible says, Then Agrippa, who was a king, said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then to 1 Peter. That might be a little more difficult to find. 1 Peter chapter number 5, Hebrews, James, Peter. It's beyond Acts as you go towards the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In these three verses, you find one word appearing over and over again. It's the word Christian. It's the only three times in the Bible you find the word Christian appearing. We're going to look at that word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. We need you, Lord. We need your power. Father, we ask you to help people to have open ears and open hearts, most of all. I pray that your Spirit will do His work in our lives, whatever the needs may be, Lord. Lord, we pray you'll meet those needs. There are those, no doubt, in a crowd this size who are not saved, and we pray you'd save them. And Lord, we pray you'll speak to the heart of every Christian, and may your Spirit have a complete sway and control. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a Christian? You say, well, preacher, yes, I am. But let me ask you this question. Are you a real Christian? You know, I remember one time I was talking to a man. I was talking about being saved, but I made the mistake. I said, are you a Christian? And you know, you just don't make that kind of statement and ask people that, because you know, a lot of people have a lot of confusion about what a Christian is. They think a Christian is one who believes in God, you know, or a Christian one who, born in America, or you know, you go to church now and then. Sunday morning, you go to church on Sunday morning, and that's what a lot of people think a Christian is. So, by the way, this man did say that he was a Christian. And but I knew that wasn't really the statement I should have made, the question I should have asked him. So I backed up and I said, sir, let me ask you something. Have you ever seen yourself bad enough to go to hell? And you know, I'll never forget him looking at me and with a straight face and so sincerely, he said, you know what? I've never been that bad. You know what he's telling me? He was telling me he's not a real Christian, you say. A real Christian is one who's had a time and place where they realize they're not good. You know, how many people there are in this world who think they're good and that's why they're going to go to heaven? Folks, you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because one day you see you're bad enough to go to hell and you need a Savior who can make you good enough to go to heaven, say. The only way that you can get to heaven is be made good enough to go there. You can't make yourself good enough. There's no way. But Jesus can do that. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. And if you receive Him as your Savior, He'll make you good enough to go to heaven. You will never be in heaven because you were good enough in yourself. Never, ever. So, what is a Christian? A real Christian is one who's had a time and a place when they've seen themselves bad enough to go to hell, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus made them good enough to go to heaven. Now, I like real things. I don't know about you, but I like real things. How many of you like real things? I mean, I like a real butter. Amen. I mean, I'm just not a margarine person. You know, I just can't. You know, they say there's only 2% difference between margarine and plastic. And I'm just not interested in eating plastic, folks. I just, I don't think that's good for my veins. I don't think that's, I don't care what the doctors say or the people. I just don't. You know, the Bible tells us, mentions butter, doesn't mention margarine. Amen. You know, I believe the Bible, amen. I believe it's good to get what's in the Bible into your life, you see. Especially when it comes to that kind of thing. But you know, I like real whipped cream. You know, I'm not a cool whipped person. I don't like all those chemicals and all that chemical stuff and all that stuff. I like real whipped cream. I like half and half of my coffee too, amen. I'm not a creamer person. You know, I just like the real stuff in my coffee. But you say, well, preacher, I don't agree with you. I like margarine. I don't agree with you. I like Cool Whip. I don't agree with you. You know, I like creamer in my coffee. Now, you know, I'm not going to separate over those things. You know, if you like, that's fine. You know, but I'll tell you one thing. Here is one real thing that everybody in this building likes. You know what it is? It is you like real money. Amen. You know, how many of you like to go to work and you're at the end of the work week, the employer pay you in Monopoly money, you know, and you go, oh, boy, I got some Monopoly money here, you know. More, you know, I tell you what, you wouldn't be too excited about that, would you? Because that's not real stuff, say. Oh, I tell you what we need in America is some real Christians, say. What we need in our churches is some real Christians, say. What we need in our homes is some real Christian dads, some real Christian moms. We need some real Christians. We will never have revival until we get reality in the area of being a Christian, say. That's the only way it's going to happen. I want you to think with me this morning on what is a real Christian. I was in a school a number of years ago preaching at a Bible college. And the pastor or the president of the school was having kids come into the office in certain times during the week and ask them any questions that were on their mind. And I was talking to the president of the college, and he told me that one day a boy came in. He asked this question. He said, I was really shocked by the question he asked. He asked this question. He said, Mr. President, what is a real Christian?
You know, there was confusion in the boy's mind, wasn't there? What is real Christianity? We're living today, folks, a great confusion about what is real Christianity. I want to answer the confusion. I want to move out of your life the confusion. What is a real Christian? I think the Bible reveals it very plainly. I don't think we have to have confusion. I don't think we have to have uncertainty about it. We can know what a real Christian is. I want you to see what a real Christian is this morning. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible tells us that a real Christian is one who knows it. Who knows it. Now, what does a real Christian know? They know for sure they're going to heaven and not to hell. That's a real Christian. It's not, I hope so, or I'm 99.9% sure. No, a real Christian is one who knows 100% for sure they're saved and going to heaven and not to hell. Now, if you look at verse 16, you find that the Bible tells us in this verse, it speaks about the sufferings of real Christians. The sufferings of real Christians. Notice it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, any man. It talks about the sufferings of real Christians. You know, real Christians suffer. Real Christians suffer. Bible says if you're a real Christian and you live for God, you know, it says that you're going to suffer persecution. You know, the Bible says real Christians will suffer. You'll suffer the loss of friends. You'll suffer the loss of time. You know, your time won't be yours anymore. It'll be the Lord's. Real Christians do suffer. Do you know that the early Christians, many of them, gave their lives for their faith in Christ? I mean, they were burnt at the stake. Many of them were thrown into lions' dens and thrown pulled apart by those lions. Do you know that if you read the book of Thompson's Book of Martyrs, it's a testimony of what many early Christians went through. And I'll tell you something, don't have a full stomach when you read it, because it's atrocious. It's awful. Some of the atrocities that those early Christians experienced. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because they would not renounce it. Because they said Jesus is real to us. Why did they give their faith? Why did they die for their faith? Why did they give their lives? Why did they have their homes confiscated? Why did they have all their conveniences taken away, thrown in jail, and live in such awful circumstances so they die? You know, why? I'll tell you why. Because they knew for sure they were saved, going to heaven and not to hell. Say. You know what? Do you think they would have gone through that if they only hoped they were saved? If they only thought they were saved? Or if they only 90% thought? No, my friend, they would never have gone through that. They knew beyond any shadow of a doubt they were saved. Paul knew he was saved. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12, Paul says that's the reason why he suffered. That's the reason why he had his head cut off. That's the reason why he was willing to do that. That's the reason why he suffered the loss of making money as his goal. He could have made a lot of money. He studied the feet of Gamaliel. He could have been a tremendously wealthy lawyer. Could have had much comfort in his day. But he was willing to suffer the loss of that comfort and the loss of making money to serve his God. It was more important to him than money. It was more important to him than convenience, serving Jesus Christ. Why? 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer these things, Paul says. For the which cause, for the which cause, for the reason I suffer these things, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul knew he was saved. That's why he was willing to suffer. Peter knew he was saved. He said, I've got a place reserved in heaven. He said that before he's dead. He didn't have to wait to be saint, become a saint. Amen. Huh? He didn't have to wait to become a saint. They're talking about making the Pope, you know, just recently died, a saint pretty quickly because, you know, hey, I want to tell you something, my friend. When you get saved, you become a saint the day you get saved. And he didn't have to wait to become a saint. He knew he had a place reserved in heaven. And dear friends, so can you know you've got a place reserved in heaven too. You say, well, preacher, it's just too hard to become a Christian. Man, I might have to lose my life. I might have to suffer a loss of some friends. And you will, probably. If you become a real Christian, you won't be able to have those same old friends you used to hang around with, you know. I know some people that that's the reason why they don't get saved. They think, boy, you know, my friends are going to go to hell. I'll just go with them. I don't get my friends. By the way, you won't have your friends in hell with you. Oh, boy, what a day that was when I realized if I go to hell, my friends will be. I thought, you know, I took comfort in that. My friend, I found out that hell's a place of darkness, place of fire, and how could you ever have any friends in that kind of environment? You will not have any. You'll be alone for all eternity. You say, it's too hard to become a Christian, folks. It's too hard. Oh, it is hard to become a real Christian. It is hard. But I want to tell you something. Have you ever thought of how hard it will be if you don't become a real Christian? You'll be in hell forever. and ever, crying out for a drop of water to quench your thirst. Man, I'll tell you what, folks, I don't want to hope I'm saved. I want to know I'm saved. I tell you what, you'll never be a real Christian until you get rid of the pride that's keeping you from knowing absolutely for sure you're saved and say, I want to come. I want to get it settled. That's a real Christian. He says, man, I want to know it for sure. I don't care what my friend thinks sitting by me. I don't care what my other person may say. I want to get this thing settled and nailed down from the Word of God. I know a guy in the church. He came forward and he said, you know, I made a profession as a little kid, but boy, I've been doubting. I've been battling these doubts. And he said, I can't take it anymore. I want to know it for sure. And praise God, that fellow got it settled. He became a real Christian. You'll never be a real Christian until you absolutely know from the Word of God. I mean, not because you feel like it. Not because, well, there was a time when you prayed. No, my friend, because you know it from the Bible. You know it for sure. You've done what the Bible says to do. You know you've done what the Bible says to do. And it's settled in your heart and mind because the Bible says so. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And when you do what the Bible says to do, you won't hope, you won't think, you will know that you're saved. A real Christian is one who knows it. He knows it. Secondly, a real Christian is one who tells it. You know, when you get this wonderful peace that Jesus gives you your life, I mean this wonderful certainty you're going to heaven, not to hell. When you, Jesus Christ comes to your life and He takes away that awful guilt you've been carrying around, all those sins, the guilt of all those sins you've been carrying around and it's been making you miserable. And Jesus has taken away that guilt. Jesus has given you the absolute certainty you're going to heaven and not to hell. I mean, folks, I want to tell you something. You can't keep quiet about it. You want to tell others about it. You may be shy. I was basically a shy kid, you know. You know, you shy, yeah. My mother said that the sixth grade teacher called her into a conference one day when I was in sixth grade. And she said, Miss Gilmer, I don't know how Gary's going to get through the sixth grade, let alone high school. My mother said, why? He can't even stand up and give his name in class without his knees knocking and stumbling and stammering all over. I still stumble and stammer. My knees don't knock quite as loud. Amen. I wonder what that teacher would think if she's here this morning. Amen. She say, that's not the same Gary Gilmore. That's why it's not the same Gary Gilmore. It's the same Gary Gilmore. The one who got saved by Jesus Christ. And it is such a wonderful piece of my life. I want people to know about it. And God gave me some courage to boldly say, you know, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Man, it's easy to say that. It's easy to tell. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to your need. Oh, people need to know that. It's not drugs. It's not women. It's not money. It's Jesus that's the answer, folks. And I tell you something, when you get saved, you can tell people that. 1970, I met my real dad. You know what? 1970, I found out who my real dad was. And in 1977, I decided that, you know, after finding out who my real dad was, I decided that I was gonna go and see him and try to meet him, you know. And so I never knew that I'd ever get to see him, you know. I wrote a letter to him and didn't know if he was going to want to see me, you know. Sometimes people don't want to be interrupted. Maybe he was already married. And I wrote to him. I said, listen, I don't want to cause any problem in your life. I'm not out for money. I'm not out for anything like that. I'd just like to meet you. You know, that's a natural desire for a son to meet his real dad. And so I got a letter back. He said, hey, you can come, but my wife doesn't know about you. We'll have to meet you secretly. I said, that's all right. You know why I went up there and I saw him? What a wonderful thing it was to get to see your real dad. And you know why I wanted to do that? I wanted to tell him about Jesus. See? I wanted to tell him about the Lord. When you become a real Christian, folks, you are concerned about your loved ones. You want them to come to Christ. And you know what? You're praying about it. I mean, if you're a real Christian, you're praying for some people to get saved. Who are you praying to get saved? Who are you praying about that? You see, folks, there's a world of difference between religion and Christianity. Religion will take you to hell. Religion never gives you any boldness to tell others of Christ. Christianity is the exact opposite. See, religion is concerned about ritual, going through certain rituals. You know, I go to church Sunday morning. It's a ritual. I go to church Sunday morning. That's it. You know, or I put money in the offering plate. It's a ritual. I go through Lent or I go through some religious practices. That's what religion is concerned about. Ritual. It's concerned about social programs and get involved in society and social, helping social programs, you know? Hey, folks, what good is getting involved in society and fighting against abortion? I'm against abortion, and finally, I think we ought to stand it. But what good is it if you get someone if our land outlaws abortion like it should, what good is it if people die and go to hell? You know, that's religion. Religion is one. It's concerned about social things. It's concerned about ritual. But real Christianity, you know what it's concerned about? People getting saved. People coming to the Savior. Years ago, the story is told of a man who was a Christian. He was a great painter. And so he's going to paint a painting of the Christian life. So he made a painting of a little island. In this painting, had a little island there, had a cross on the island, and there was a man standing on that island next to the cross. He had both hands around the cross. In other words, he was clinging to the cross. He was trusting in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, what the cross represented. It wasn't the cross, the actual cross that making him saved. It was his putting his faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Say, and then around that island, there was the billowing waves of sin all around that island, and there were people out there in the billowing waves of sin, and they were sinking under the depths, the weight of their sin, sinking and drowning and going into a Christless eternity. And there was the black clouds of God's judgment and the fork and lightning of God's judgment. And the guy got back after he painted that painting. He said, "That is what a real Christian is." Then he began to read his Bible. And you know something's amazing what the Bible does? It throws light on a lot of stuff you believe that's not right. Amen. I had a lot of stuff I was raised with that I believe that I found out not in the Bible. You know, one of those things I told you just a moment ago, you know, if I go to hell, my friends will be there. Found out that's not true. That's not in the Bible. You know, and there's a lot of stuff I used to believe that was in that was right. But I found out in the Bible. And he's reading this Bible. He's reading the book of Acts. And as he's reading the book of Acts, he looks at that painting and he says, "That's not what a real Christian is." He goes over there and he destroys that painting and he makes a brand new painting of what a real Christian is. And you know what? He only changed one thing in that painting. Just one thing. You know what he changed? First of all, let me give you what he didn't change. The island was still there. The cross was still there. The man by the cross was still there. The billowing waves of sin were all around, and the people are out there sinking underneath the weight of their sin and drowning into a Christless eternity for their sin. And the black clouds were still there. The fork of lightning was still there. There was only one thing different. Instead of that man having both hands around the cross, he had one hand around the cross and he was reaching out, trying to rescue some sinking sinner under the weight of his sin going to an eternal hell. My friend, if you're a real Christian, you know what? You're telling it to others. You want others to know Christ. You're going to try to get people to come and hear the Word of God this week because you're a real Christian. You've got a heartbeat. You see, when you get saved, the Apostle Paul, let's go to Acts chapter 26. I want you to see that's what a real Christian is. We find the second time the word Christian appearing. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Look at the Apostle Paul. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be Christian.'" Now, before Paul got saved, he was known as Saul. And Saul hated Christians. Saul didn't want anything to do with the message of Christianity. He despised it. And he put people in jail who believed it. He went around throwing in jail and seeing them martyred and put to death. But here we find something happens to Saul. Instead of rejecting this message and having nothing to do with it, now he's talking to a king about Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a church. He's not talking about, oh, you got to get baptized. He's not talking about, you know, he's talking about Jesus. You got to become a Christian. You got to accept Christ, Mr. Agrippa. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Hey, Paul became a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ. Went around telling other people about Jesus Christ. You know, once, how can you explain that? Once here was a man who wanted nothing to do with Christ. Now he's going and telling everybody he can about Christ. How can you explain it? I can explain it for you. One day on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, Paul the Apostle bowed his knee to Jesus and accepted him as Savior. And you know what? He got a new heart. You know, if you got a heart for fishing, you love to talk about fishing. Amen. You got a heart for golfing. I could talk to you all day about golfing, you know. You got a heart for sports. I mean, tell you, we can talk about sports all the time. And you know why? Because you got a heart for it. And you know, when you become a real Christian, you get a new heart. And that heart wants to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Are you a real Christian? A real Christian, number one, is one who knows it. A real Christian, number two, is one who tells it. Thirdly, a real Christian is one who shows it. Take your Bible to Acts chapter number 11, if you will. Acts chapter number 11, verse 26. Here's the last verse of the Bible that talks about what is a real Christian. The last part of verse 26, look what it says. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now look up here. The third thing that characterizes a real Christian, not only does he know it, not only does he want to tell it, but he shows it. He shows it. He shows it in his life. Then he's a real Christian. You see, when you become a Christian, your life is changed. You're not the same as you once were. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, how does a real Christian show Christ? How does he show that he's a real Christian? He shows it by wanting to glorify Christ in his life. He just wants to glorify Jesus Christ in everything he does. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you want to glorify the Lord. You just have the heart's desire to glorify the Lord. I remember I was in Connecticut preaching the Word of God. And there was a young man by the name of Mark. I don't know how this name Mark's coming up so much today. But this man's name was Mark. And he just got saved. He's 21 years old. And he came to his pastor. And his pastor, he approached him. He said, hey, I want to get baptized. Now, you know what? That's a good indication someone's really saved. They want to obey God. Amen? That's the first command. That's the first command. You go down under the water. You come up out of the water. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is it's associating with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It has nothing to do with taking away your sin. Absolutely nothing to do. Thief on the cross was never baptized, and Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He never was baptized, you know? I tell you what, Jesus didn't say you got to get down off that cross and get that baptistry if you're going to go to heaven. No, he just said, Lord, remember me. What he's saying is, Lord, commit yourself to saving me. That's what he's saying. That's what the remember means. It's commit yourself to saving me. You're the only one who can do it. And so that thief did that, and he was in heaven. But baptism is, if you want to live for the Lord, if you want to glorify the Lord, that's the first step to doing it. It's identifying publicly and saying, I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's what it's all about. And that boy said, I want to get baptized. He was saying, I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You know, that's what he's saying. But not only is baptism identifying with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but baptism is also saying, I want to die to my old life of sin and being raised to live a new life for the glory of God. That's what baptism is all about, too. Now, that preacher knew that. He knew that. And this fellow wanted to be baptized. Mark was living with a woman that was not his wife. Now, according to the Word of God, that's sin. Now, I know our society, our society says, okay. And because, folks, we're a nation's forgetting God, and we're forgetting the Bible, say. Maybe you didn't know that the Bible condemns that. The Bible does. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It was sin. And it was public sin. Now, the pastor had a problem. He said, you know what? Baptism is not only identifying with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but it's dying to the old life of sin, being raised to live a new life. And he said, you know what? I can't baptize that boy because he's living in public sin. The pastor said, I had to go to the boy and tell him because of his life, I could not baptize him. And so he went to him and knocked at the door, and the boy came to the door, and the boy immediately looked at his face and said, Pastor, what's wrong? Why, you look like a Mack truck ran over you. Normally you got such a joy on your face. You've got this look of doom and gloom in your face. What's the problem, Pastor? And without the pastor answering that question, immediately that boy Mark said this, I know what it is, Pastor. I know what it is. And the pastor said, okay, tell me what it is. He said, you're concerned about the girl I'm living with. It's not my wife. And aren't you? And the pastor said, that's right. Well, Pastor, you don't have to be concerned about that. He said, already I know that that's not glorifying to Jesus. And I've ended the relationship. I want to tell you something. That pastor was just so thrilled. And you know what? The boy turned to him and said, Pastor, let me say this to you. If there's anything else in my life that you see that's not glorifying to Christ, you tell me about it. What an open door for a preacher. Amen? And I'll tell you what, the preacher took advantage of it. He said, you know, Mark, he said, those earrings you got in here, I think if you took those earrings out of here, you could probably glorify the Lord a lot better. Immediately took the earrings out. I want to tell you something. That boy had a desire to glorify Christ, not to live by himself, for himself, not to live according to the culture of the world anymore, but to glorify Jesus Christ. Do you know that's what a real Christian is all about? A real Christian is to live in this life to glorify Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something. You say you're a real Christian. Are there some things you need to get in your life that would glorify Him? Getting baptized. Boy, that would be a big step of glorifying. Joining this church. I mean, coming regularly. Do you know that coming to church Sunday night is glorifying to Jesus Christ? I can't understand why a Christian who says they're a Christian would not want to glorify the Lord by being in the house of God. I want to tell you something. There is no way that you could say that you sincerely love Christ when you want to stay home and watch something on TV rather than be in God's house. That's not glorifying the Christ. You're living for yourself. You're not living to glorify the Lord. Oh, if we're going to have revival in our church, you know what? We need some people who want to glorify Christ. I mean, they just want to. I don't go to church to impress people. I hope you don't. Otherwise, the wood ain't stubble. I go to church because I want to glorify the Lord. I want Him to get the glory. You know, he moves up and down the aisles of a local church. He walks in the midst. I want to be where Jesus is. Amen. Where two or three are gathered, there I'm in the midst. If Jesus can be there, I'm going to be there. Amen. I want to tell you something. We need some people who want to glorify Christ. What do you need to get in your life to glorify the Lord? What do you need to get out of your life to glorify the Lord? Is it some cigarettes? Is it some booze? Is it some pornography? That's not glorify the Lord. Is it a relationship with a girl or a boy that's out of the teaching, out of the bounds of the Scripture? Hey, what do you need to get out of your life to glorify the Lord? I want to tell you something. That boy got that out of his life. And you know what? He got baptized. And he's living for Jesus. You know why? Because he became a real Christian. Folks, I want you to see in concluding what a powerful thing and what a great thing it is, how impressive and how influential it is when you have just one real Christian. I want to do that by giving a portion of my testimony. You know, I have four fathers. Now, most people only have one. I've got four fathers. I got four fathers. Let me tell you about it. First of all, I've got a father that I thought was my father. But I never knew him. I never knew him. I thought he was my father, but I never knew. I didn't find out he was my father until I was 34 years old. Then I've got a father that is my biological father. He is a father that I one day met, told you about him, witnessed to him many times. As far as I know, he died without Jesus. I've got a slim hope that maybe in those final hours of his life, because he knew the gospel, he might have called the Lord. That's my biological father. The third father I have is my stepfather. That's where I get my name. That's my stepfather's name. 1945, my mother had met a man by the name of Gilmore. He was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in World War II. He lived in Spokane, Washington. Their relationship began to develop. My mother had a marriage that fell apart, a relationship with a man that was a wrong relationship, and I came to the world because of that. And so my mother meets Mr. Gilmore. He's in Spokane, so she moves all the way out to Spokane, Washington, thinking that maybe this marriage will work. But you know what? Well, you don't have the glue of a marriage, which is Jesus Christ. It's tough for the marriage to work. And when you don't have people committed to the plans of a happy marriage, the Word of God, do you know there are a lot of Christian marriages that are on the verge of divorce? Do you know there are a lot of Christian marriages that aren't happy? Do you know why? To have a happy marriage, young people, it's not just essential to marry someone who's saved. But you've got to make sure that you marry someone who's surrendered to the plans of this book. They're surrendered, totally committed to Jesus Christ. And you know what? We got a lot of husbands aren't surrendered to the plans of this book. We got a lot of Christian wives aren't surrendered to the plan of this book. And you know what? Their marriage is on the rocks, you know? And my mom and dad didn't have, my stepdad, my mom did not have Jesus Christ, did not have the plans of the Word of God. And pretty soon, my stepdad began to go to drinking more and more booze came to his life. I remember my stepdad come home, he'd be drunk. I remember one time as a young boy, I literally wet my pants as I stood there on the couch as my stepdad came home. And I said, you know what? I'll never touch alcohol again in my life. And you know what? To this day, I've not touched one drink of booze. I've not touched it. Now, I don't give myself the credit, folks. It's because I got saved. And I got power to say no to drugs and alcohol and sex. I got the power of God in my life. And folks, what you need this morning, young person, is the power of God. You can't do it in your own strength. This world says just say no to drugs. Say no to the power to say no to drugs. But we When you get saved, you get divine resurrection power. And you can say no. I'd never said no up to this point to alcohol if Jesus Christ had not come to my heart and got me saved. Never would have. I would have given in just like so many people are today. I'd just gone right along with the world. But you know what? That divorce came to my mother and my stepdad, and my mother had to get a divorce. And my mother had to get a job. Now there were two other children besides me. She had to get a job, take care of us. And that's where my life turned around and my mother's life turned around. She got to work in at a hotel in Spokane, Washington, and she met a real Christian. Now, what is a real Christian? Remember? Knows for sure. Knows for sure. You know what? You don't tell people about something you don't know for sure. And oh, because she knew for sure, she wanted to tell others of Christ. And there was my mother. And she began to tell her about the Lord. First of all, my mother was bitter. You know, all she's thinking about, she's talking about religion. I've had it up to here with religion. That was my mother's attitude about religion. I had it up to here. Didn't do one thing for her. She said, I don't want you. Why? Because she was thinking it was religion she was talking. My mother didn't realize there's a difference between religion and being a real Christian. And you know what? As my mother began to watch this lady's life, the third thing about a real Christian, she shows it. He shows it. And she saw the way she... I'm so glad that that lady didn't come to work smoking a cigarette and saying she was a Christian. You know? I'm so glad that lady didn't come to work cussing and swearing and telling dirty stories. I'm so glad that that lady wanted to go to church. She wanted to go to a revival meeting. And she wanted to get someone to go with her. Because revival meeting came along. And that lady came up to mother and said, "Oh, Mrs. Gilmer, we're at revival meeting. Why don't you come with me?" And my mother's heart had been softened by the real Christianity that she saw in this lady. And my mother said, "I want to go." And she went to that revival meeting, 46 years old. My mother went to that gospel meeting, heard the Bible preached, got saved that night. Came home and stood in the doorway of our little trailer where I was raised. Maybe that's why God called me the trailer pulling evangelism. Amen. I was raised in a trailer most of my life, you know. And she stood in the doorway of that little trailer. And I looked at my mother. I saw peace in her face I'd never seen. My mother had a rough life, folks. It was rough. I saw peace. I saw calmness. I saw like a burden lifted off. I said, "Mom, what happened to you?" She said, "Gary, I don't know how to explain it. But I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight. And it's like 100 pounds has rolled off my shoulders." You know what that 100 pounds was? That was 46 years of sinning. Pile up a whole lot of weight on your shoulders when you live that long in sin. But they're all gone. And my mother said, "Gary, I want you to go with me." Hey, real Christians what? Tell it. "I want you to go with me to that service tomorrow night." I said, "Mom, I want to go." And she said, "Good, you're going to go whether you want to. Amen." I tell you what, that's a real Christian mom. Doesn't say, "Hey, kids, you want to go to church?" "No, I don't want to." "Okay, you can stay home." That's not real Christian moms. Real Christian moms and dads say, "Hey, you're going to church whether you like it or not. You're going to be there, amen. You're going to be there." And I wanted to go. I had emptied my heart. I went that next night. Heard the gospel preached. I had never heard singing like that in my life. These people seemed to be happy. I'd go to church, but it was a religion I went to. No one was happy. No one picked up songbook. Everybody wanted to get out of there as soon as amen was over. If you stood in the back door, you'd get trampled to death. You didn't get out of the way. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. These people hung around. They seemed happy. They sang with all their might. The choir was great. Boy, the music. And I'll tell you something, that night that preacher got up and preached about Jesus and how He can save sinners. I was one of those. Take away all their sin, give them eternal life. That sounded good to me. As a 16-year-old teenage boy, at the invitation, I walked down that aisle. I said, "I want to be saved." And you know something? That's where my fourth father came in. I got a heavenly father now. Oh, what a father he's been. A father I never knew. Oh, what a faithful father he's been. He's been by my side, directed me, never let me down one moment. He has been such a tremendous father. Oh, dear friend, are you a real Christian? You know, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do for the first 10,000 years, I'm going to fall on my face before the Lord Jesus and just thank Him for saving such a poor, wretched sinner as I am. I'm just going to thank Him for about 10,000 years. Thank you, Lord, for finding me, saving me. You know, dying on the cross for me. I'm just going to thank Him for about 10,000 years. The next 10,000 years, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, "Jesus,
I've never met that real Christian woman that my mother met at that hotel. And I've never met her. I don't know who she is. But you know, would you just introduce to me, Lord? And boy, the Lord knows who she is. And when I meet that lady, I'm going to fall. I'm going to hug her neck for 10,000 years and say, thank you that you were a real Christian, that you knew you were saved, that you wanted to tell it to others, and you showed it the way you live. Because of your being a real Christian, I'm here. My mother got saved. And there's hundreds of other people over the years that I have had an influence to bring to Christ. We've got young people in full-time service preaching the Word of God. My sons are all preaching the Word of God. In fact, three of them this morning are preaching this morning. Three of them. Preach the Word of God. And I'm going to say, dear lady, it's because of your being a real Christian. Can you imagine the tons of rewards that that real Christian lady is going to have to lay at Jesus' feet? Folks, let me tell you something. There's nothing bigger in life that you could ever do or be than be a real Christian. I hope that you will say, I want to be a real Christian and get saved today and get back to telling it and start showing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. I pray that you will help us to be real Christians, Lord. Oh, Father, if there be those that are missed who don't know for sure, Lord, if they've been battling with doubts and uncertainty, Father, there is no way that they could ever be a real Christian only hoping and not knowing 100% for sure. I pray that they'd want to take that step of being a real Christian and know for sure from the Bible they're going to heaven, not to hell. That's what the Bible's all about. Your Word says, these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And Father, we can know it. And that's a great message of the Bible. And Lord, we just love to show it to someone this morning. Show them maybe they didn't ever know that they could know for sure. I was that way for many years. I didn't know you could know for sure. I didn't know that until someone took the Bible and showed me how I could know it. And Father, there'd be those who would like to know it today. I pray that they'd want that. And then, dear Lord, those who have come to Christ and taken that first step to being a real Christian. Lord, there's some here not telling that sin's gotten their life, taking that out of their life. Father, there's some here not showing it. I pray that they will take those steps that they need to take in their life to show by the way they live that they're a real Christian. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.